Now let's turn to our scriptures this morning. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 14, 8 through 23. Of course, you can. If you have a bulletin, it's there in the bulletin. Listen here, for this is God's holy and inerrant word. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked at him intently, seeing that he had faith to be made well. Said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up again to walk. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing such things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they were scarcely restraining the people from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he were dead. But when the disciples heard gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders to them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts up to this word. Open and let us see what you have to teach us this morning. For us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I am not from here. I am from a little further south of here, okay? But yet, when we moved up here in 2015, we knew that there would be some cultural things that we had to adjust to. And our first week at State College, a family contacted us and said, "We would like you to come over to our house for a barbecue." Okay, so a barbecue. And I do a lot of barbecues and stuff like that in the South when I was there. And so I was interested to see what kind of barbecue they would have up here. So we went over to the person's house, and they had some other families there to meet us. And we walked up to where they were cooking, and I was looking around, and I said, "Well, I don't see much barbecue here." And they said, "Oh, yes, we have it right here." And so he presented me with a hot dog. I have news for you. In the South, when we have a barbecue, we kill a chicken and a pig. And that's what we do. And that's barbecue. What we were invited to was a cookout. And so immediately we knew that we were going to have to adjust to some cultural differences that y'all have up this way. And so it is with our scripture this morning. And Paul and Barnabas himself are experiencing some cultural differences. Now, let me give you a context for our passage this morning. Paul and Barnabas are having great success preaching the gospel in Antioch, and they continue to go to further to Iconium. They are always getting resistance from the Jews, though, and we'll see that later on. And as they continue on to the next town, they come to a town called Lystra. Now, Lystra was fortified and founded in 6 BC by Augustus and made into a Roman colony, which means this, is that this place doesn't have a lot of Jews in it. It mainly has retired Roman soldiers, okay? So that's what Paul and Barnabas are walking into, this place where the former Roman soldiers are retired. So it is a mainly Gentile town. And Paul and Barnabas have been going places where there have been a number of Jews in each place because they go and often speak in the synagogues. And so they get to this town here, and they begin to speak and tell the gospel to the people that are there. And while this is going on, there is a man that's sitting there near them that has not been able to use his feet. And so what we're going to see here is the power of the gospel. As this lame man is sitting there and Paul is talking, he notices this man. He notices him. And you know, preachers do that. They notice people in congregations. You know, when I preached, a lot of times I would notice people. Sometimes people sleeping. Sometimes people yawning. Sometimes people doing this with their chin, like this guy here's here. And you got to know that we see everything. Doesn't it make you feel great this morning? So, but every now and then we will lock on with someone. Like this young lady here. I'm staring at her, and she's embarrassed right now. I'm sorry. But she, there are people who we just lock eyes with, and you can see as you preach, something happened. And that's exactly what's happening here. I have a friend of mine who's a youth speaker, and I've invited him to our youth group, and he was up. He was preaching to the youth there, doing a talk. And he told me later on, he said, there's this guy that was sitting right here. And it's obvious he didn't want to be there. You know, his parents probably had told him he had to come. And so he's sitting there, and he said, I sort of got fixated on him. And as I spoke, I noticed a change in his demeanor. He was not slouched anymore. He was standing up. He was listening. I could see his eyes meet mine. And I could see his heart expression turn soft. And my friend gave the gospel to the group that day. And later on, he found the guy and a young man. And he said, well, you know, did my preaching affect you at all? He said, yes, I became a Christian. He said, what I was watching was a person actually becoming a believer in my eyes, right there in front of me. Well, that's what is happening with Paul. Paul locks on with this lame man, and he realized this lame man has faith. And so what does Paul do? He says to him, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began to walk. Wow. The power of the gospel to change people. The power of the gospel to change people. Our gospel is powerful. You know, it changes people, makes them whole. I've seen this in my ministry. I ran across a letter the other day that a Chinese scholar wrote me before he went home. And basically it said this, that he'd considered the gospel. And he said, you know, Here, I came as an atheistic evolutionist, and I leave here a believer in Jesus, and I now am a creationist. And you know, it's interesting. I remember him when he came to Christ. One of my volunteers led him to Christ. And over about a three-month period, he went from being, you know, I still have to reconcile my evolution beliefs to the gospel. And every week, he would change a little bit and change a little bit. And about 3 weeks before he left, he said, "Oh, I believe in creation now. It has to be God." And I just was amazed that the power of the gospel had can change somebody's life that way. Guys, this is what we have. This is what we have. God has given us the privilege of sharing with people the gospel. And that power of the gospel can change people. It changed you. It changed me. And so that's what happened here. But the problem is, in our story, is that the reaction of the crowd. And so let's go to the next one. The power of the gospel is misunderstood. So what happens? The crowd is excited about this. They're excited. But you see, what they do is they relate the story through their cultural lenses. The crowd react to the healing of the blind man through their cultural experience. They relate it to a story that they've been told each other for years. And this story deals with Zeus and Hermes. And Zeus is the chief of the Greek gods, and Hermes is his messenger. And the legend goes this way. The legend says Zeus and Hermes came disguised as humans. They came seeking hospitality. But only one couple received them, and consequently their home was changed into a golden roofed temple with marble columns. The rest of the people who had refused hospitality, houses were destroyed. And they thought Barnabas as Zeus and Paul, Hermes, his messenger. In order to preclude divine anger, they honored them as gods, and that's from Dr. Richard Pratt. So what we have here is cultural confusion. Cultural confusion. That this story is being related through their cultural images and cultural beliefs to something that's entirely different than what Paul and Barnabas really want to have. So this story like this, it still happens today. It still happens. I have to be careful what I say sometimes to international students. They can get the wrong idea. The other day, I saw back at Christmas time, I saw an email post from one of their Indian students. He said, "Oh, Jesus," and he mentioned a Hindu god. Well, they had the same birthday, December 25th. And so, oh, they must be just alike. That's what his idea is, okay? So you have to be careful how you do that. You have to be careful how you do that. But, you know, even in missions, people deal with this all the time overseas. How many of y'all are familiar with the book Peace Child? Oh, okay, give me a y'all. Don Richardson and his family go over to Papua New Guinea to witness to be missionaries to Bibleist tribes there. And they get to this particular tribe, and they don't realize that they have this practice. And in this practice, warriors persuade a man to become a friend of theirs with the intent of killing and eating him later. Another barbecue reference there. The more complicated the plan, the more honorable the warrior becomes among his own village. Then the men of the victim's village began to plan their revenge. Such murders exist in the cycle and the violence within that particular culture. So they get there and they want to witness to these people. And Don said that as he began to tell stories about the gospel, he gets to the crucifixion story and how Judas betrayed Christ. And when he mentioned Judas, everybody clapped. Because Judas was the hero of the story. It wasn't Jesus. It was Judas. So, you know, this happens out there. It happens. And sometimes these cultural misunderstandings and cultural confusion can lead to these things. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas, when this happened, they were mortified. It is far from what they wanted to happen. Far, far from that. So what do we need? How do we need to be careful as we deal with other cultures? And I'm going to give you five things that can help you. Now you're thinking, well, I don't deal with other cultures. Listen, you know, the world has come into America, guys. It's already here. People are around you all the time. And even within America itself, you know, my barbecue story is a funny little story, but there are things that become deep-seated from other parts of the United States that come here with us. You know, when I was a pastor in Albany, Georgia, the deepest southern town south that you can get, we still had people who moved in our area from up north and out west. They had never been to church. We had to explain Bible stories that 20 years before we didn't have to explain because the children didn't know them. Noah. Everybody knows Noah. No, they don't anymore. So you have to change with the culture and adjust to those things. And so these five things will help you do that. First of all, make sure you know your audience. Define words. And that is critical. You know, we as Christians, we have our own talk. Okay? We throw words like justification, grace, faith, sanctification, you know, substitutionary atonement. Especially Presbyterians, those are really good. And they're good theological words. Don't get me wrong. When I use those words with my internationals, what kind of reaction do I get? What? They have no idea what these words mean. Zero. They don't have any biblical background. 99% of the internationals we deal with have never opened the Bible. Get that. And so one of the things we do is when we have Bible study with them, we have a sheet that we give them that with the Bible study on it, and we define words. We tell them what this means. What is grace? What is faith? What is redemption? What does it mean to redeem? We define the words. And guys, that time has come to America today. You can no longer, at least in a lot of contexts, use biblical words without defining them. Because people just don't understand you. And they won't understand you. Now, the problem is that if they're not hostile, it's just they don't have the knowledge anymore that maybe two generations ago they had. So know your audience. Know who you're speaking to. Are you speaking to some person that grew up in a Bible Belt or in here? I guess the Bible Belt in Pennsylvania is like Lancaster, you know, that way. Someone that grew up in that part of the world, and they may know that more. But maybe you're speaking to somebody that didn't grow up there, didn't grow up in a church. You have to define yourself. Do they understand our rituals? You know, we have the Lord's Supper. You know, in the early church, one of the problems they had was that they were accused of being cannibals because, you know, we talk about drinking blood, eating flesh. Even though we know we don't do that, but the people who were against Christianity would accuse Christianity of that. You can find letters from the 2nd century and the 3rd century that were written by Romans saying, hey, we have this cult, and they're eating humans. Okay? So you have to, again, know that that can be a problem. Like, you know, when our internationals come to church, I don't typically invite them the Sunday we have communion until I have a chance to explain to them what's going on. Because I don't want them to get the wrong idea. Okay? Thirdly, take time to understand a person's culture. This was driven home to me. The first international I ever had in my home was a Muslim from Gambia. Does anybody know where Gambia is? A few of you. Gambia is a small English-speaking country that's surrounded by Senegal that's French-speaking. And he was, we had just started trying to reach out to internationals. We invited our house for Thanksgiving. And I happened to have friends who were in Senegal in the car, PCA missionaries. And I thought, well, maybe I'll call them and they'll know something about his tribe and be able to tell me how I can feel, make him feel welcome. So I called them up. They're named Dr. Tom and Lucy Wright. I called them up and I said, Tom, you know, how can I do this guy? What is he? What does he speak? He said, he speaks Wolof. Oh, I know that. He said, what you got to do is this. He said, when you go pick him up to come to your house, you walk to his door and pick him up at the door and escort him back to your car. I said, okay. You know, to us, that's what we do on first dates, you know. You know, and so, and then what? He said, now, when you take him home, you escort him back to his door and leave him there, and then you leave. And that was all strange to me. He said, don't worry, you did this, and you'll make an impression. And so I did it. And the guy's named Mustafa, and he and I are still friends. He's a Muslim. And about 6 months later, Mustafa asked me this. He said, how did you know? I mean, what are you talking about? How did you know to do our custom? And I said, I asked a friend of mine in the car. He said, oh. He said, you made me feel like I was still at home. And he's been a friend of ours for 12 years and still is. Calls me every month. Still not a believer, working on it. But he is there. And it's all because of that one thing I did, is I took time to understand his culture. Took time to understand his culture. So, you know, and if you do that, it will really help out. Fourthly, learn to be listeners and ask questions as you get to reach out to other people. And realize that culture, even in the United States, can be difficult. You know, I was a pastor in a small southern Alabama town. We called it, in the lower part of Alabama, we used to call it L.A., Lower Alabama. And a place called Farala, Alabama. It's set on the Florida-Alabama line. If y'all ever heard of Fort Walton Beach or Destin, Florida, about 50 miles north of there. And there were about five or six evangelical churches in town. About, if you took in the surrounding area, about 5,000 people. And we were having a meeting one time, and we were just frustrated. We were trying to reach out to people, and everybody we would try to reach out to belonged to a church. Everybody. And the Southern Baptist guy that was in town looked at me and said this, and I always remember this because it's really true. In that culture, you have to get people unsaved to get them saved. Because everybody went to church. Now, whether they attended a church or not is a different story. We did the statistics. Any given Sunday, there were 10% of the people in church. 90% of the people sitting at home. But they were a member of First Baptist or First Presbyterian where I was, or First Assembly. We had all the first. there. And get this, we were inside of one another in town. So you could stand outside your church and see if anybody from your church was visiting another church on Sunday morning. So that's a no other world. But often that was true. Because people had their culture was so wrapped up into church. A friend of mine called it churchianity rather than Christianity. Okay? And again, you had to listen to people to see where they were and realize that the vast majority of the people that we met would go this way. I'm a member of X church, but I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. And I really don't like the preacher. Okay? And you realize this guy's not a believer. So, and fifthly, sometimes cultural things can help you a great deal. Can help you a great deal. About three months ago, we celebrated what y'all would be familiar with as Chinese New Year. But it's called Lunar New Year, too. It's celebrated by five countries. Let me get them right. Korea, China, Taiwan, Japan, and Vietnam. They all celebrate Lunar New Year. In Vietnam, they call it Tet, if y'all familiar with that a little bit more. And especially in the China New Year, they have a tradition where what they do is they go outside their door and they paint red paint on the sides of the door, okay, to ward off evil spirits. What does it sound like to you? Passover. It's exactly what it is. Sometime in their history, the Passover story reached China. The cultural mangled it. It became, instead of the death angel, it became warding off evil spirits. So when I talk to Chinese at Chinese New Year, I often talk about, you know, how, where do you think the red came from? And nobody can answer that. And it came from a lamb. And I want to talk to you today about the what? Lamb of God. So sometimes these cultural things are very useful. Very useful. In fact, let me go back to our story about Don Richards and Peace Child. He was trying to find a way to relate the gospel to this group that thought Judas was their hero. And he came up with this. He and his family announced that they were going to leave the village unless peace started breaking out among the villages around there. And what the villagers did, they did this. So desperately to keep them and their supply of steel tools, they also were supplying steel tools to them, the village performed an emotional peace child ceremony. Each village presents the enemy with the infant as a peace child. As long as the peace child lives, they explain to the Richardsons, the village lives in peace. In the case of an offense, someone may plead the peace child, and strife will be stopped. Who's our Prince of Peace? Boy, it was right there for him. And that whole story began an effect of the gospel on that village and the villages surrounded them. It was something to be seen. So those are five things that can help you as you deal with culture too. So let's move on with our story here. Paul and Barnabas are completely mortified about what's going on. And so what they do, they rush in and they say to the people here, and when Paul and Barnabas heard about it, this is verse 14, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature like you, bringing you good news of the gospel." that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea. And notice this, in other places, Paul often quoted the Old Testament because he was talking and quoted the scriptures, but here he changes his tactics because he realized they completely misunderstood what was going on because they don't have the cultural knowledge that Jews have. They're all Gentiles he's dealing with here. And you look later in Acts 17 when Paul is in Athens, he does the same thing. He starts with creation and works his way forward. And he said, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not live himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains, heaven, and fruitful seasons. He goes to common grace, something that they would understand. Doesn't call it that. It's common grace. And satisfying your hearts with food and gladness, even with these words, they're scarcely able to restrain the people. So Paul sort of changes his message a little bit to try to reach these people. And that's why it's important for us as we reach out to others that we can tailor our messages to where they can understand what is being taught. The message was to turn from the belief in legends to the real and living God who's creator. You see, gospel confusion can be hard to stop. And it can often be taken advantage of by others. So what happened next? Well, next the Jews come to town and said, but Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded a crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. You know, Paul got stoned a lot. I know that sounds funny, but he did. I mean, he spent a lot of time on his back, you know. And they thought he was dead. And so they dragged him out of the city. And so what we have here is that he was stoned, that either he was dead or he was raised from the dead, or he was just knocked out. We just don't know. But yet, we have a determined gospel. What happens next? But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He went back. Oh, you just got stoned. You know, I'm not sure if I would look at Barnabas and go, oh, what's the next city on our itinerary? You know, I'm not going to go back where they just stoned me. But he did. He went back and entered the city. And the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. What? He came back. After the reaction of the crowd, after everything that happened, he came back. And what did they do there? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And they went and appointed elders for them in every church. So he and Barnabas went to Derbe. They made disciples, they came back, and note, they returned to all the cities, encouraging the church and appointing elders, even to Lystra. So even amidst that cultural confusion, people came to know Jesus. Do you ever think to yourself, when you witness to somebody, I did such a terrible job, I probably just sent a guy to hell? You know, people think that. But guys, it's not up to you. God uses you. If you're faithful to him, God will use you. It's up to God who saves. It's up to him. And that's exactly what happened here at Lystra. People came to know Jesus. Even amidst that terrible confusion, people still named, and there's a church there. And Paul came back and appointed elders there. and did all that. Even in confusion, the gospel works. Be encouraged. You know, things are not so bad that the gospel will never work. In fact, a lot of times when things are bad, that's when the gospel works better, because people see the need for it. So, all right, so how do I apply all this? First of all, the power of the gospel, the message of Jesus, will change people. I've seen that. I've seen it, that the power of the gospel can change people. And you can see that if you are faithful and just give the gospel to people. A friend of mine, Randy Pope, who used to be the pastor of the largest PCA, one of the largest PCA churches, a perimeter in Atlanta, often would say this: doing evangelism is being faithful to give the words of the gospel and leaving the results up to God. Just being faithful. That's all he's asking you to do. Just being faithful and leaving the results up to God. Secondly, there are many traps in culture. It helps to understand who you're reaching. If you say you have an Indian family in the and here, it's helpful to read up on Hinduism, to read up on, because Indians are different. A lot of people think Indians are this monolithic culture, but they're not. There's a huge difference between Southern Indian food and Northern Indian food. Southern Indian food, you go to the hospital after you eat it. The Northern Indian food, just go get the Pepto, and that's all you have to do. And that's true. I mean, the Southern food, it's always amazing to me that the hot food always comes from the south of countries. The hottest part of the country always has the hottest food. And a friend of mine once told me, he said, that's because it's so hot down there, they want to do something to take their mind off being hot. So you eat hot food. So, but there are many, many times where, you know, just learning something about somebody else's culture, learning something like I did with Mustafa, that began a 12-year relationship. Three, you know, the enemy awaits to take advantage of situations, difficult situations, situations that often the enemy will use people to stir up problems and things like that. You have to be aware of that, that when there's difficult situations that come, the enemy will take advantage of it. To be aware of it, to be ready for it. And fourthly, even after trials, even after the confusion that they had in Lystra, Jesus is at work. No matter how hard you have it, Jesus is at work. Jesus does not stop because of cultural confusion. Jesus does not stop because we're going through difficult trials. In fact, Jesus works better for us during those trials. You see, his word, one of the things we say in the scripture, his word will never return void. It will always be there for us. The gospel and cultural confusion. Now, I commend you to take the gospel to your friends, to all your friends, but also take it to the nations. I know y'all support missionaries. I see the flags in the back here. I think I see a Malaysian flag. I used to know most of the flags and stuff. And one from France, one from England, you know. Is that Scotland? No, that's not Scotland. But I can see all the flags back there. But, you know, take it to the world. But also learn something about the cultures that are there, because it'll help you. It'll help you pray for people. It'll help you understand what they go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you give us. Lord, there are so many times Lord, that we are afraid to witness to others, that we're afraid of being not knowing what to say, Lord, that we're afraid to be confusing to people. But yet, Lord, you use confusion. Even you are able to have the gospel be clear. Thank you, Lord. For us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.